Let's try to wrap up 2 Peter chapter 3, okay? Just down to the place where I read what Chuck Swindoll had to say about our God's going to push that button. He's not literally thinking of a button when he says that, but he's putting it together, okay? So sudden, severe, thirdly, searching. Look at verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, which means conduct, behavior, and godliness, okay? What manner of persons ought you to be? The Amplified Bible says, what kind of people ought you to be? Prophetic truth is designed to fan the flame of godly living. I love this statement. Not speculation, but motivation. Godly conduct, holy, godly behavior. My talk and my walk are consistent, okay? Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation, and that word conversation in our King James English Bible also has the meaning of conduct, behavior. Only let your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. If there's one thing that seriously ought to affect our behavior, it's the fact that Jesus may come at any moment. And I believe if we would live in the light of that truth, that Christ could come at any moment, I believe it would, I know it would totally revolutionize our Christian living, our lives, our attitude, and our involvement in the work of God. Okay? So then I have down my character, which is godliness, displaying a profound reverence toward our awesome God. Character determines conduct. In other words, behavior flows out of belief. You probably have heard some people say, doesn't matter what you believe, long as you love Jesus. That's a lot of hogwash. Makes all the difference in the world what you believe, because what you believe determines how you behave. And behavior flows out of belief. And so, therefore, if you're going to love Jesus, you're going to believe right, okay? So conduct, character, and then secondly, godly concern, okay? Verse 11, godliness. I've got down here at least 12 times in the pastoral epistles, and I think earlier in the notes I had 10 times. So you pick whichever number you like the best. But at least, let's put it this way, it's 10 to 12 times that word godly or godliness appears in the pastoral epistles. What is involved in godliness? What do we mean when we talk about godly living? One word would describe it, Christ-likeness. That's it. Godly living is Christ-likeness. And that means in everything we do. That means in my attitude. That means in my associations, my relationships, my speech, my attitude, every aspect of my life is involved in godliness. And have you ever noticed you can make 9 positive moves spiritually, and if you fail along the line and make 1 negative, what's the one that most people remember and talk about? The 9 positive or the 1 negative? It's the 1 negative, yeah. And so how important it is that we live Christ-like in a Christless society. And have we all at some time or other failed that one time around and said what we wish we hadn't said or acted like we wish we hadn't acted? I haven't, but I know you people have. And yeah, we've all been there, right? We've all been there. But thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for his goodness. He doesn't give up on us, right? Secondly, not only living, looking for. What are we looking for? As someone has said, we're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the uppertaker. And thank God he's going to break the clouds of glory, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. I try to picture just what it's going to be like. And by the way, that book, some of you may have read Dr. Jeremiah's latest book on the rapture. I can't think of the name of it right now. But anyway, if you haven't, get it. It's an excellent book. But he describes rather aptly in there just what things are going to be like at the rapture of the church. And I think it's kind of hard for us to probably picture it in our mind, but we're going to be taken up. But things and how they're going to be here on this old world and just what it's going to be, right? So we're not looking for his coming. And then verse number 13, it says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I love what the Bible has to say over in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, concerning that new heaven and that eternity with Christ. what a day it's going to be. No sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no separation, no pain, no death. Okay? And, you know, no failure getting along with one another. What a day that's going to be. There'll be what? No sin there. It's kind of hard to even imagine living in a society where there is no sin. And that brings us to the last point that I have of 2 Peter, and it's, I call it a resolution, and it's in verse, not a revolution, we could use that too. A resolution. Thomas Carlyle said, our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. I like that statement. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in future events and what's going to happen, we're not doing anything with what's happening right now all around us, right? So look at that statement again. Our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. And so in this resolution, I have down, be cautious, be confident, be consistent, and then the final one, be committed. A, be cautious. Verse 14, be diligent. Cautious means be watchful, be vigilant. It's like watching one's step. Every day as a Christian, in the light of eternity, we ought to be living vigilant. We ought to be living with discernment. We ought to be living with diligence, realizing that I am in this whole world as a representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Matter of fact, that's the only reason we're here. Your primary purpose on planet Earth as a Christian and mine is to be a good representative of Jesus Christ. And if we represent him well, then we're going to have the joy and privilege of seeing people come to know him. So notice in verse 14 that he says these words, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Interesting that he put the word peace in there after talking about fire and destruction and the wrath of God coming upon the world, right? But thank God, peace, peace, sweet peace, wonderful peace, the gift of God's love. Christian can enjoy the peace of God in the middle of adverse difficulty, adverse circumstances. Be calm. And then secondly, be clean. I love that statement, without spot and blameless. Do your best to keep from drifting into doubt while waiting for God's plan to be fulfilled. Be at peace and keep your character beyond reproach. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. God is looking for clean vessels through whom he can function and operate to a lost and a dying world. And we stay clean how? By the word of God. This is the daily cleanser for the Christian. So anytime we become unclean, you can mark it down somewhere along the line, there's been a failure to spend time in the book, to allow the word of God to saturate our lives, okay? And remember that, character beyond reproach. Be cautious. Secondly, be confident. Look at verses 15 and 16. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them in things which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable have trouble with, they wrestle with it, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Confident carries with it the idea of being self-assured, trust, assurance. Scoffers say the Lord's delay in returning means he isn't coming at all. Peter says his delay is really an expression of his compassion, giving the lost one more time, one more opportunity to be saved. They distort, they misinterpret, they twist, they misuse, they misapply, and they pervert the truths of the Word of God. Notice two statements there, the Apostle Paul. He said they're unlearned and they're unstable. You remember in the book of Acts, it speaks concerning, they observed Peter and Paul and others, and they observed their ministry. And here's what they said. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, I didn't mean ignorant in the sense that they were obnoxious, but ignorant in the sense that they lacked the criteria of so-called the academia of the day, okay? So they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, but then it says this, and I love it, but they took knowledge of them. Now, what was it says was the reason why they perceived they're unlearned, they're ignorant, they're not well-educated in our society is what they're saying, but then they took knowledge of them. What was it about them that they took knowledge of? You tell me. They had been with Jesus. That's it. They had been with Jesus. And you know what? If you've been with Jesus, people will take knowledge. People will take note. If I've been with Jesus, people will take note. Many years ago, pastoring down east in Woodland, Maine, today it's Baileyville, but pastoring there, we founded Woodland, my wife and I founded Woodland Baptist Church, was there last April, and your pastor and wife was there with us and had the joy of preaching the 60th anniversary of the founding of the church, and it's no longer Woodland Baptist Church. It's now Woodland Christian Fellowship, and I may forgive them in eternity. I haven't doubted. No, I just learned that, matter of fact, about 2 weeks. Don Matera, who's got a great ministry, your church supports, got a great ministry over in Romania, she sent me that message all the way from Romania because Don was a young person in our church there. But with relation to everything that's involved there, right? And I stopped and thought of all the goodness of the hand of God. Took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. And I remember one of the men of our church, another person who came to the church and got saved, and that person said, I had the joy of leading the Lord, and they said to me afterwards, they said, you know what led me to come to this church? Do you know why I'm really saved today? And they named so-and-so. And they worked at the paper mill, Georgia Pacific paper mill at the same place, and said, I've observed his life, and I've watched him on the job, and he had a supervisory position. I've watched him in difficult circumstances. I viewed how he handled it, and I said to myself, there's something different about that guy. And then he said one day, we were having lunch together, and that guy started talking to me about the Lord. And he said, I knew absolutely nothing about the Lord. So he told me he came to this church, and he invited me. And so he said, I came with him. And he said, I'd only come 2 or 3 times when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Why? Because he observed in another person a life transformed by the grace of God. Wouldn't it be great tonight if each of us, right, before God, be able to say, thank God, I trust that's what it is. People who see me, who observe me, who watch me, who listen to me, will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I belong to Jesus Christ, okay? So, be confident, self-assured, right? Peter says his delay is really an expression of his compassion, giving the lost more time to be saved. Unlearned and unstable, they go together. They go together. If you're not Christ-like, you're not going to be stable. James 1:8 says, a double-minded person, can you help me finish it? Is unstable in about 2/3 of his actions. Oh, that's not what it says, is it? A double-minded person is unstable what? In all his ways. What is a double-minded person? They're one of those individuals, if you ask them a straightforward question, their answer is, well, yes and no. Okay? And I was, no, it's not yes and no. It's either yes or no, right? A double-minded person is one who does not have that security. So he says a double-minded person is unstable. Two things, they're insecure, and as a result of that, they have an instability because they go hand in hand. If I have a stability in Christ and a security in Christ, I'll have a stability and a security in the world. So the word right here in verse 16, unlearned, unstable. False teachers love to twist and pervert the truth until they've totally altered the true biblical meaning. You should always filter what you hear through the scriptures. Peter refers to Paul in his writings concerning the deceptive and destructive manner of false teachers. So be confident. Be cautious. Be consistent. Verse 17 definitely presents that to us. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So on Christ the solid rock I stand, what? All other ground is sinking sand. So we have a security in him. Is it easy to be consistent in your Christian life? Is it? No, absolutely not. Consistency does not just come automatically. You know, some people get all fired up for the Lord this week, and next week you have to send out a search party to see if you can find them. Okay? I've seen people get all excited in a series of special evangelistic or revival meetings, you know, fired up, man, they're ready to go. And then a month later, they have to send out a search party to try to find them. What's God looking for? Those who stand by the stuff. Those who are consistent, by the way, by the grace of God. And consistency only comes through the power of the Word of God and the indwelling person, the Holy Spirit. Stable, unchanging in standard, holding to the same principles. We need to be constantly on guard or we will lose our solid biblical foundation. We must not just believe without checking their credentials. The English Standard Version says, 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. That's kind of a little bit of a paraphrase. These false teachers were distorting the teaching of the Apostle Paul. They must be careful not to lose their own stability by following a false interpretation of Paul's teaching. It's so easy to take a scripture and twist it just a little so the real solid meaning of it is no longer valid. And then finally, be committed. Let me read 17 and 18 together. You therefore, beloved, I just read 17, I'll read it again. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, okay, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But, I love this, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, I have a couple of three words here, okay, three of them actually. Guarding, secondly, growing, and thirdly, glorifying. And so in the time that we have left, we'll use those three words and wrap it up, okay? Have to do with commitment, guarding, beware. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. Take heed, amplify, be on your guard. Be cautious and alert to danger. Watch out. The word beloved is used, I say there, four times. I believe it's actually here five times. Not that it matters. But he refers to them as beloved, beloved. And that's a great word in Scripture, right? And Al Troster was a great preacher and servant of God, founder of Glen Cove Bible College. That was his favorite statement in his preaching. He'd say it about 20 times in every sermon. Dearly beloved, dearly beloved, dearly beloved. And Paul the Apostle used that word often in the Word of God. So how important, and Peter uses it here because he's quoting the Apostle Paul also. First of all, guarding. What are we doing? We're being mindful of the Scriptures. We'd be not ignorant of God's timing. Be diligent, living a clean life. Beware lest you lose your stability. Let's look at those four things again. If I'm going to guard my life and guard my testimony and guard my spiritual walk with the Lord, okay, number one, I got to be mindful of what? The Word of God. See, I hold in my hand tonight the most precious, the most wonderful book in all the world. No, there is absolutely no other book like this book. So you can read any other book and enjoy it, but you read this book and it speaks to your heart. You read this book and it speaks to you personally. Why? Because it didn't come by human man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And when you stop and think of how God put this whole thing together and the various people that he used and how he communicated to them and that it has stood the test down through the ages, it's the most loved book in all the world. It's the most hated book in all the world. Philosophers have tried to explain it away. Dictators have said they were going to throw it away Adolf Hitler said he was going to destroy every copy of the Bible. It's been a month or so since I've seen Hitler, but I've got a few Bibles. You know why? Man doesn't do away with this book. It's not man's book, it's God's book. So how important it is that you and I, if we're going to be on guard and we're going to remain stable and strong in the midst of difficult, and by the way, I can't see any from what I see in Scripture where times around us are going to get any better. I don't think we need to expect to see them getting any better down here. The Bible talks about waxing worse and worse until finally it gets to the point where the Lord says, okay, let's bring it to fruition. Let's bring it to a close. In the meantime, what does he say? He says, occupy till I come. And so if we can get a host of God's army, you know, marching like a mighty army that love the book, okay, that sets the book, that saturate their lives with the book, and not standing for self, but standing for the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, we can make an impact on society for time and for eternity. And that's exactly what he's saying here. So we need to be on guard. We need to be in what? Why? Because the enemy goes about seeking whom he may devour. And he's very subtle. He's very crafty. He's very sly. Now, he's not all-knowing, but God gives him quite a lot of knowledge. He's sure not omnipresent, but he's got millions of demons that represent him very well. And so he's seeking, and he's doing it. And by the way, he hates the church. Satan hates the church. Why? Because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so the church, that's the church, the body of Christ, born again, not the building. The building meets, the church meets in the building. But the church is the body of believers, right? And the church was born on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit baptized them into a whole new body, the body of Christ. And on that one day, the Lord added to his church 3,000 souls. That was a fairly good day. And then just a little later in the book of Acts, it's 5,000. He had to subtract a couple in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, and then you get to Sapphira, and then you get over to chapter 6, and it said, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because they said, our widows aren't getting as much as your widows. And if you don't give our widows as much as your widows, we're going to pull our widows out of this church. We're going to start a new independent widow church. Thank God for wise leadership, right? They said, you know what? This is a problem, but we're not going to leave the teaching, preaching the Word of God and serve tables. So they chose 7 men. Very common names, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Parmenas. We've all got relatives with that name. But there was a couple there, one called Stephen and one called Philip, okay? And these, listen, what are they going to do? They're going to wait on tables. They're going to look after widows. And what were their credentials, okay? They had to be, number one, they had to be saved, okay? They had to be men of honest report. They had to be men filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Woo. Honest report, filled with the Spirit of God. And they appointed 7, and it pleased the church and everything, and was able to handle the problem. And out of that, those 7 come 2 well-known servants of God. One of them is Stephen, and in the very next chapter, he becomes the very first recorded martyr of the New Testament church. And how did he die? He died about the same way our Savior did. Lord, don't lay this sin to their account, okay? I love what the Bible says. Stephen, looking up steadfastly toward heaven, he saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing on God's right hand. What a way to go. And then Philip, in the next chapter, chapter 8, he goes to Samaria, preaches, revival breaks out. And in the middle of revival, Holy Spirit says to him, go out in the desert. So he goes to the desert and introduces the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus Christ, right? So you see, out of those 7, God put his hand on 2 in particular. We don't know what happened to the other 5, but in 2 in particular, and said, I have a work for you. I want to use you for my glory and for my purpose. And when God puts his hand upon a life for his purpose and his divine accomplishment, then all hell can't stand against it. So we need to be on guard for the Lord, okay? Now, secondly, not only be mindful and be not ignorant and be diligent, beware, okay? You need to be guarding yourself. Next word, growing. Growing. That's the final verse of the chapter. But grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about Christian growth for just a moment. What is involved in Christian growth? How do I know if I am growing? And are there some signs that other people might see in your life or my life whereby I am growing in Christ? Well, are there any visible signs that people say whereby we have been growing physically? Some people grow up, I grew out, okay? But have there been any signs along the way in that relationship? Yeah, there are, right? And you've heard the saying of growing pains, and there are growing pains physically, there are growing pains spiritually. So notice here what he says. We need to grow in what? We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing grace means to become more like the Lord Jesus, from whom we receive all the grace we need. Grow in knowledge after 30 years of being saved. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. He'd been saved for 30 years at least. Why would he say, after 30 years of being saved, that I may know him? He wasn't talking about knowing him as Savior. That happened on the road to Damascus, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 9. He was talking about getting to know him as Lord, getting to know him as Master, getting to know him intimately, getting to know him in every aspect of our lives. And the knowledge here is not a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. A lot of people have a head education of Christ, they don't have a heart education. They need a transplant, right? So that knowledge is the application, not just the accumulation of facts, but it's the application put together in our lives. So what is it? It's a balanced life, a balanced Christian life. Growth in two areas, in grace and knowledge. Now, what is grace? Well, grace, we basically think of it as God giving me what I never deserved, right? And if you just go down a little further in the scripture here, you will find the subject of grace just above where I am, right? In fact, I have four simple statements there. We're saved by grace, we're sustained by grace, our sufficiency is of grace, and we serve by grace. Now, let's talk about that for a couple of minutes. How'd you get saved? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what is grace? Someone has just taken the letters of the word, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good way to explain grace. You and I are the recipients of the riches of God at the expense of Jesus Christ. Salvation's not cheap, cost God his son, cost the Lord Jesus his life. To you and me, it's a free gift, but there's a price to pay if we're going to live for him. Okay, so grace, I'm saved by the grace of God. Grace is God giving me what I did not deserve. And because of God's, what's the hymn writer say? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you, I mean like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but what? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers and toils and snares we've already come, 'tis grace that brought me safe, what? Thus far, and grace will lead me home. And then I love that last verse. You know it, say it with me. When we've been there, how long? Stop right there. When we've been there, how long? 10. You imagine when you're 10,000 years old, okay? When we've been there 10,000 years. Matter of fact, put in 10 million if you want. Time will be no more. Wow. Stop and think about it. Okay, let's say it now. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. After giving us a picture of the fire and the brimstone and the judgment of Almighty God, after giving us a picture here of apostates and false teachers and error, and says beware of them, etc., and the terms that he's used over and over and over again, and now he says what? That you might grow in grace. That you might grow in grace. So I'm saved by grace. And then secondly, I have this sustained by grace. That's 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is rich, if for your sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. So God's grace saved me, and God's grace keeps me saved. And I'm glad the grace of God keeps me saved, because I know I'd never make it on my own. And there are so many people think they have to do something to keep themselves saved. No, that's the sustaining grace of God. Then Paul, in his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, what did the Lord say to him? He said, my grace is what? Sufficient for you. And then God made this statement, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. God says that he reveals to you and me his strength, power, and ability through our weakness. So God takes the insignificant nothings of this world, saves them by his grace, fills them with his spirit, empowers them by his grace, and enables us to live godly in a godless generation, to live Christ-like in a Christless society. So that's a great way the epistle ends, right? The sufficiency of God's grace. And then Hebrews 12, 28 says, seeing we have a kingdom which cannot be removed, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. In other words, if we're going to serve and serve successfully, to serve faithfully, we're not going to do it in our own strength, our own ability. We can have all the knowledge in the world. No, we're only going to do it by the sufficiency of the sustaining grace of God. And you say, man, yeah, it sure takes a lot of grace to handle me. Well, you go to James 4, 6. James 4, 6 says, but he giveth more grace. He's got enough for you and me and some left over. So is it any wonder he closed the epistle? Grow in grace. And then he also said to grow in knowledge. Now, 1 Peter 5:10 says that God is the God of all grace. And in 1 Corinthians 5:10, I love this one. Paul said, here's the Apostle Paul now. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Was Paul well educated? Yeah, he sat at the feet of the greatest teacher of the day, Gamaliel. Well educated, but yet he said what? Not I, but Christ. In myself. He said in 1 Corinthians, not what that we are sufficient to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And so we have guiding. Secondly, we have growing. He is the God of all grace. Warren Wiersbe, I have a quote here from him. To grow in grace means to become more like the Lord Jesus, from whom we receive all the grace we need. Grow in knowledge. After 30 years of being saved, Paul said, that I may know him. We need a balanced growth, grace, knowledge. The key to the fulfillment of this is time in his word daily. And that 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every day, every day. Don't let a day go by that you don't spend some time in God's word. We need to hear from him on a regular basis. Okay? The better we know Christ through the Word, the more we grow in grace. The more we grow in grace, the better we understand the Word. This requires diligence. Thirdly and finally, according to that clock up there, I got about 6-7 minutes, right? What are you nodding your head for up in the sound booth? You've been half asleep. I've seen you up there. Okay. By the way, give our sound guys a hand, okay? Yeah, I appreciate it. I'm known for giving sound guys a hard time. Matter of fact, some students at Word Life Bible Institute years ago put a thing on Facebook of my sayings about to the sound people while I was teaching. And one of the quotes they said that I said, I don't think I did, but I said, would the Sanhedrin in the sound booth please turn me up? Okay? And then Word of Life brought a man on that mic, you know, that hooks on your ear. The very first one of those was done by Crown Corporation. And the very first person it was done for was Garth Brooks. And so the man who was one of the engineers in the development of it at Crown Corporation, after he retired, came to Word of Life Bible Institute. I had him in class. And then Word of Life kept him on, and he was in charge of all sound for them for many years. And so he came to me one day, and he said, I understand you believe that all PA systems are demon-possessed. I said, no, Don Eager was his name. I said, no, Don, it's the operators. He said, Oh, by the way, I was only kidding, guys. And whenever I said that down there, they'd shut me off, and that's probably what he's going to do, too. Dr. Wiersbe says the better we know Christ or the Word, we grow in grace. The more we grow in grace, the better we understand the Word of God. This requires diligence. Now, the final word, okay? We have got guarding, we've got growing, now we've got glorifying. Look at the last statement. To him, to whom? Jesus Christ, to God, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Glorify, I have there in your notes. It means to praise, admiration for a person, high reputation, to worship, to exalt, to enthrone, to magnify. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what the number one purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ on planet Earth is? It's not evangelism. It's not to win souls. All of that is so vital and important. The number one primary priority of the Church of Jesus Christ is to glorify God. Now, here's what Jesus said. Herein is my Father glorified, if you bear much fruit. So one of the greatest ways of glorifying God is to be a fruit-bearing Christian for the glory of God, right? But we are to glorify him. And what's it say? Glory be for now and evermore. And this verse in 1 Corinthians 6 says, you glorify God in your body. And Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church. So who's the person? The Lord Jesus. The purpose, to him be glory. And for how long? Oh, just for now and ever. That's all. So what if we can glorify God from now until he comes again? That's what God desires, okay? So summary. I said the Word of God, and I have scripture references here for all of that. The Word of God is correct. The Word of God, the work of God is consistent. The will of God is compassionate. And the worship of God is commanded. And all those scriptures are right there in 2 Peter. That formula at the bottom I gave you last night, I think it was. Wait on the Lord, wisdom from the Lord, and walk with the Lord. Put it together. Wait on him. Spend time in his presence. Seek wisdom from him. And then as you wait on him and seek wisdom from him, you begin to walk with him. What's the song and hymn say? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will what? Trust and obey.